sweetest name I know. And someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free. The blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Amen. Appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Johnson. Let's open our Bibles. You may be seated and open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew again. And chapter 13, Matthew and chapter 13. I want to continue on teaching again on the mysteries of God. I'm loving this Bible research again, and loving again teaching it, although it seems like I'm skipping over a great parts of it. So two places this morning, Matthew and chapter 13, and then also if you open your Bibles to Ephesians. You have to be multidexterous today, I guess. Ephesians chapter 5. Matthew chapter 13. And Ephesians chapter 5. So we're looking again at the mysteries. And there's 12 of them. Mysteries that are revealed in our New Testament. Remember we said that a mystery was something that was previously hidden. They couldn't discern it. It was hidden from view. Bible says a couple times that even the prophets wanted to hear what we're hearing as his disciples, but they did not. And so it was hidden from Old Testament saints, but it is now revealed. And of course, the biggest is the kingdom of God is likened unto, that we've already covered. Again, the fact that, again, we are in this kingdom age right now called the dispensation of grace. And so we're going to look at that in a little more depth here this morning. But let's go ahead and begin with our diving board centered on Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. I'm always nervous about preachers who preach off of a diving board. Because usually then they take off, they find some key verse that they like, and then they take off in some unknown direction. So I'll try not to do that today, but this is our diving board for looking at the many mysteries that are revealed, and they're called out in the Bible. We don't just make up and say, oh, that looks like a mystery. No, it's called out in the Bible. It's called a mystery. That's something that's presently been revealed to us by the apostles, but was previously hidden. And so let's go ahead and look at Matthew in chapter 13, get a definition of this type of teaching. And verse 10 there says, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 12 says, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And again, we see an emphasis on here that if you back up a couple verses, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so that's the theme we're looking at. And again, when we're looking at some of these mysteries, some of them probably ought not be preached to the world. Because we need salvation to see these mysteries, and the blind world will not see them, will not comprehend them. And it is a foolishness to them until their eyes are opened with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are a definition of a mystery. And notice that mystery also includes the fact that, hey, we're still not know-it-alls. There's parts of this mysteries, these understandings that we have, that is still supernatural, and it must be discerned only through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to comprehend what we're reading. And then we won't know fully until we see Him, and then we'll know even as we are known. Look at verse in Ephesians chapter 5 again, and I want to read this whole text, but before we do, let's look at the verse 32. He's talking here about the marriage relationship. We had a good Sunday school class, again, that dealt with the same subject. I've been amazed at how many times the Sunday school class seems to line up with some of the things that we're teaching. I hear about these mysteries, the second coming of Christ, and the events that are being taught there through our book of 1 Corinthians in our Sunday school study. So look with me at verse 32. Here we've got some rules about marriage given in Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 32 says this: "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So we want to unfold a couple mysteries about the age that we're living in, the church age, and ask the Lord to help us do just that just now. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could be students of it. Open our eyes now that we could see, and cause our ears would be tuned to you so that we could hear. And Father, that we could understand a little bit better even the blindness of this old world. And Father, that we could understand that you've given us to be in a position, not so much where seeing is believing, but where believing is seeing. And so I'd ask that you'd help us even with that on this marvelous, beautiful July, first Sunday of July worship service. And pray again that you'd encourage and bless in a special way. In the name of Christ, we pray him. Amen. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To the believer is given to understand some things. To the unbeliever, it is not given to them. They will not understand some of these things. They'll mock, they'll jeer, but they will not comprehend until a person comes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a born-again believer that receives the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, yes, we're on page one. Here we find in again, the New Testament church is being one body, both of Jew and Gentile. Listen, that's a mystery. That the Jew and the Gentile would all be one called out, assembled body of believers. That's a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not shown. God has said several times that I'm going to make people that were not my people, I'm going to make them my people. But again, most of that went right over the old prophets' heads. And now again, we see exactly what all of those means. And so in that sense, that is the mystery that believers see. And unbelievers do not have ears to hear the truths that are in that. Scripture's mystery is previously hidden truth, which was now divinely revealed, and yet it has a supernatural element that's still hidden to us. And it's still not so much a mystery, but it is a wonder of God. And there are 12 such mysteries. And so as we look at those 12 mysteries, I've already preached on 1, 2, 3 of them. And so the first is, I think we preached, I don't remember when I was here last week or so, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And that's given in 7 parables in the Matthew 13 where we started. 7 parables that said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And then it gives 7 parables, and we walk through several of them so we could get a feeling for how to understand and read those parables that portray what the kingdom of heaven is about, especially its inception here with the church and the age of grace that we're now living in. Number 2 is Israel's blindness. in this age. And so we looked at that Wednesday night, and I hope he was here. If not, again, I tried to capture that teaching that we did Wednesday night and put it up on our webpage as an audio file, at least, so you could catch up on some of that there on that. But wow, I had a good time on Wednesday, again, just trying to get through all this. Israel's blindness in this age, and also mystery number three, the translations of saints at the end of this age. And so if we are in a dispensation right now called the church age, or the age of grace, we stepped into that at the resurrection of Christ. And remember his disciples say, "Wilt thou at this time bring the kingdom?" And he said, "Hey, it's not for you to know. It's not not going to be now, but it's not for you to know." Instead, we're living through this age that's called a dispensation. A dispensation, don't let that word scare you. It's a Bible word. It means, again, a time when God leaves some rules and some responsibilities and says, "Hey, you're now stewards of these things, and I'll come back and check later, and we'll see how you do." And so that's true of all the dispensations, and it's a word that comes right out of the same word as stewardship in our Bible. And so we're to be good stewards of the gospel that we have right now. And understand here, as we looked at that on Wednesday, that age, that period of time when God's working in the church, is going to come to an end. And it comes to an end, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 comes to an end, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 comes to an end, and Revelation chapter 4, when the Lord says, "Come up hither," and we go up hither again, and we meet the Lord in the air. And so there's going to be an ending of the church age that we looked at, and that's when God begins working with the Jews. Turn with me. Let's see, hold your place there in Ephesians, and let's flip our Bible back to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 51 and verse 11. And again, to understand that the promises that God made to Israel, he's going to do them. He's going to fulfill every one of them. And when we read of that, again, to understand that all Protestant churches and all the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox and any other Orthodox Catholic is, and the Anglican Church, all denominations are twisted up on this teaching that God's going to fulfill what he told Israel he was going to do. He's going to do, all right. And he's going to fulfill every promise made to them. And so let's read Isaiah 51 and verse 11 out loud and together. Here we go. Ready? "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head." Praise the Lord. And so that's dealing with the fact that God's going to keep the promises that he made to the nation of Israel. And we can count on it. And he is going to restore Israel. We looked at the salvation of Israel out of Romans chapter 11 on Wednesday, to understand that he's made these promises. He will be the Savior for the nation of Israel. And so that's mystery number two and three, Israel's blindness and the translation of saints at the end of this age. The church will be removed and he'll begin his dealings. And then today I want to go ahead and get through two here, mystery number four and mystery number five, the New Testament church being again Jew and Gentile together, and then also being the bride of Christ. And so we're going to have to move right along to get through all that teaching. Other mysteries that are listed here, I have mystery number 12 that I've already taught, and that's out of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says he wants to teach, give him utterance and boldness to speak the mystery of the gospel. And so we started out with that teaching, looking at that mystery. Let's go ahead now and look at this mystery of the church being... Wow, there's a whole bunch of things I wanted to say about the mystery of the gospel. I already said them once again. But pretty much to understand that all of us are to be busy in teaching that mystery of the gospel. And one of the first things we do out of Ephesians chapter 6, once we get saved, is we need to have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We emphasize that. That's our job. I'm going to narrow it down and say that's our only job here, is to be his witnesses, to preach to the whole world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these other things, we're understanding how we fit in to all these time frames. But our job right here today is not to reform our government. A lot of people, and goodness knows it needs reformed, all right. But that's not our job. Our job is still to preach the gospel. It's not to stop abortion. It's to preach the gospel. It's not to reprove the world of sin. That's above our pay grade, okay? And we're to just to preach the gospel to every creature. So mystery number 4, that the New Testament church as one body composed of Jew and Gentile. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, just back a chapter from where we were. Ephesians in chapter 3, starting there in... I don't know where to start. I got a whole section I would read here, should read here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the... I told you that was a Bible word, okay? If you have heard of the dispensation, there it is right in our Bible. The root word, again, comes right out of stewards. And we know that we're to be stewards of the gospel during this age. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, and he wrote afore in Ephesians chapter 1 about these dispensations, and that he was given an insight to and teaches here. As I said previous, dispensational teaching is rejected by every Protestant denomination. They take everything they got from their mother church, which is in Rome, and they protested against that about salvation, but they took all the rest of the package of their doctrine. And so there's no Protestant church that has dispensational teaching. They have covenant theology, they have reformed theology, but they do not have, and they have restoration theology, but they do not have, again, dispensational teaching. And so the only ones that do that are independent, autonomous churches that teach the Word of God and have a handle on the dispensations here we're looking at. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets of by the Spirit. I probably should have started covering our teachings on mysteries with this explanation that, hey, this is stuff and this is how it was revealed. It was given to the apostles and it sets in our laps now to comprehend it. Verse 6, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, wherein I was made a minister to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than all of the saints. And so notice here again that here's Paul introducing the fact that, hey, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. Now it's all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. in the church. There's no male, there's no female. There's no bond and there's no free. We are all one in Christ. We're all, the ground at Calvary is all level. And again, to understand that, we see again that the gospel is to be taught to the Jew first and then to the Greek over and over again. You see that emphasis. Because they are the ones that brought us the gospel. And they are the ones that brought us the Messiah. And they are the ones that brought us 66 books of our Bible. And so again, to the Jew first, but and also to the Greek, but there's only one church. There's only one that's given. And so Jew and Greek alike are all together in one. And we see that down through the rest of that, all the way down through verse 12. One more, look back at this, if you would. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. I want to go ahead and get this in here as well because it's clarifying. Romans in chapter 16, and Paul here is closing the book, and look what he says in verse 24, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And then it says, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." So what we're living right here now is something that the apostle or the prophets of old wanted to look into. Listen, even the angels, the Bible said, wanted to look into this tremendous promise that you and I live in here today. So that's living in this church age that we live in, as described. There's more, again, about the mystery, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. We already looked at that because I broke off the mystery of the gospel as a separate entity. And also Colossians 4:3, that this gospel we have, it's a mystery too. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't see it. But you and I are living it. Then all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What an age to be living in. And so the New Testament church, let me cover these things real quickly. It is not Catholic. It is not universal. And even the term Christian is not a universal thing. If you ask someone if they're a Christian, and say, "Yes, I was born in the United States of America, so I'm Christian." Okay. So again, understand when you ask people if they're Christian, you can't take their answer because there's been a misgiving about what is a Christian anyway. And so the Catholic means universal. And that means there's only one church and it's a universal and all of us belong to the same body of believers. And certainly we see even from the parables that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 that no, there's leaven in the church. No, there's tares in the church. No, there's false witnesses and false teachers in the church. And so there's no universal church. And I hate two things, again, that come out of that. Is one, there's no Catholic church. And number two, there's no clergy. There's clergy and lay people is what the church teaches. Dave, you want to go check and see who's knocking at our door out there? Someone wanting to come in, I think. And I scared them off. I tend to do that to people, I guess. So anyway, there's no Catholic or universal church. That's not a Roman church. It's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a denomination. It's not a denomination. Let me say it again. It's not a denomination. We are non-denominational. Baptists have always been non-denominational. What is a denomination? The denomination is where someone is controlling what we do here. In other words, we've got to answer to somebody who's ahead of the churches. And so it has a whole bunch of churches underneath it, and there's a denominational head, and we've got to answer to it. Usually they'll own your building, so that you must answer to it. We're non-denomination. There's no denomination. Baptists have never been a denomination. And so which denomination is right? I got an easy answer to that. There's no denomination that's right, because they're all trying to partake in a Catholic church, we're not denominational. I got a whole bunch of other things I could say about that. We'll skip it. We saw again that it's leavened through all three measures of the meal. And it's kind of funny that the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church teaches here that the meal in that parable about the woman who puts leaven in the meal in their idea is that's the world. And the leaven is the gospel. And the woman sneaks the gospel into the world, and all the world is filled with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. Leaven in the Bible is always evil. Leaven in the Bible is always evil. And so when leaven is snuck into the meal by a woman, who is, again, a woman in the church is always a false teacher. And so it's snuck into the meal, and the whole lump is leavened. That's, again, sin that has come into the world. It's a picture, a portrayal of sin. And we even see from the Pentecost feast, where leaven is now allowed, that leaven coming into the church is what was prophesied. The Roman Catholic Church stomps on their own nails or coffins, puts nails in their own coffin here, as it were, because they also teach that they are Mystery Babylon. They taught that before they ever read the book of Revelation that says who Mystery Babylon is. And so again, because they don't know the Bible, they have stepped on their own teachings there and kind of mucked things up. And so again, to understand that, hey, the church is the New Testament church is one body. It is independent. It is autonomous. If you read through your Bible and look at what the apostles, they never come into a church of Corinth that had 15 things wrong with it, and he gave 15 chapters on it. They never come in and stomp their foot and said, you must do this. They never taught. The apostles themselves did not treat the church of Corinth as a denominational that belonging to them. The apostles never took charge and demanded that churches did certain things. They taught, they persuaded, but they were not a dictatorship that controlled. They didn't do any excommunication business. And so even the apostles, again, left the churches to be independent, left the churches to be autonomous, a ruling body that has to make its own decision. And we are a called out and assembled, an ecclesia, church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm even careful about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because there's a bunch of Methodists that turned into Pentecostals that turned into Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of whatever they want to be church of. And they all hold to a baptismal regeneration and misteachings from the Bible. And so even when I call them the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to do it carefully and say I'm not talking about any denomination now. I'm talking again about a body of believers that's called out and assembled together, and that's what a church is. Now, a church, that word in your Bible got pulled from the Old English to be a house of God. That's what church means, a house of God. And so they tried to force fit it into this ecclesia that is, again, a called out body of believers. And so even the word church generates some confusion because it was meant to engulf a bigger meaning than a house of God. That's why a lot of people think that this is the church. No, it's not the house of God, per se, church. A church is a called out, assembled together, a body of believers. And so we could go on about that if we had time. It's interesting that the synagogue is different. And you can see the difference between a synagogue and a church, because a synagogue is a gathering of people, period. A gathering of people, that's the definition of a synagogue, and they would gather them all together. They didn't care whether they're believers or non-believers, and very often they didn't care whether they were Jews or Gentiles. It's a gathering of people. The church is never that. It's a gathering of believers and only believers, and it's a gathering, so they're gathered together, lockstep together, and it's also assembled together, and so it's called out body of believers, and that's what an independent, autonomous church is, and that's what Good Samaritan Baptist Church is. And so we could go on about that. I could go on about dispensations, as we talked about. And so let's go ahead and jump to the second part of this. Again, I want to emphasize and not miss this, that there is an age coming, a dispensation coming after the church. So this dispensation will come to a close. And again, the Roman Catholic Church taught, no, they're all going to be under the Vatican, and the Vatican is going to usher in the Kingdom Age. And so again, very clearly, the Bible teaches, watch this, a pre-millennial before the millennial reign of Christ. Pre-tribulation before the tribulation period starts, rapture of the church. We have always been that because the Bible is that. It's going to happen before the tribulation. It's going to happen before the millennial reign of Christ. And all the denominations have that completely mixed up because it came from their mother teaching. And so again, just keeping our doctrine straight there, that's a good way to do that. I'm up to page 5 and we can finish this in 2 minutes. Ain't going to happen. The church is the bride of Christ. Oh, I want to look at this so bad. Look at with me at the church as the bride of Christ. We already read the verse that says this is a mystery. I just wrote a book and expanded my knowledge again about marriage quite a bit in doing that, called The Genesis of Marriage. What is marriage and what's its basis and how does it get here? Again, is a good teaching, again, for some rules about marriage. And so notice here, we want to look a little bit at the genesis of marriage as we cover this section. Let me just read down through this, and then we'll go point by point and see if we can nail some of them down. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at, again, some rules for marriage, and starting in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We just did a wedding, or attended a wedding again. And there's an emphasis in a wedding that we're going to be one flesh. And notice again that that's the emphasis between Christ and the church, one flesh. We're going to cleave together, leave and cleave, we call that. And that's what marriage is. And notice here, it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to leave this world behind and we're cleave only to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then we already read verse 32. Look at it again. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so notice again, let me just review all of these in one quick foul swoop. As a husband is head, so Christ. As the church is subject, so wives. Verse 23 and 24. Verse 25, as Christ so loved, husbands should so love. Verse 26, sanctified and cleansed by the water of the word, our relationships and our home should be sanctified and cleansed by the water of the word. And it said there that it's to be a glorious church. Verse 27, is to be cherished. It's to be without blemish. It's to be holy, the church and the wife. Verse 28 through 30 is an emphasis on being one flesh. Verse 31, leave and cleave and be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, Christ and the church. And so listen, by looking at the relationship between Christ and the church, you can learn some things about husband and wife relationships. And listen, by looking at husband and wife relationships, because we live there and we see these things and we understand these things, we can learn some things about this relationship between Christ and the church. So notice the relationship goes both ways and the learning goes both ways. Because again, this is a mystery that has previously not known, but is now revealed, and it's supernatural. In the Genesis of marriage, we already looked at the fact that Jehovah God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet appropriate for him. And then verse 20, Genesis chapter 2, 24 through 25, talks about leaving and cleaving, being one flesh, being naked and not ashamed. And then they are placed in paradise, and all of that's going to happen to his church, and all of that is applicable in this portrayal of the church relationship with Christ as the bride's relationship to the husband. We are created body, soul, and spirit. We cleave together for physical needs. We cleave together for emotional needs. We cleave together for spiritual needs. We depend on each other, husband and wife. We are one flesh in a physical presence. We are one flesh in an emotional presence. We are one flesh in a spiritual presence, a husband and wife, and also the church and Christ. We are naked and not ashamed physically, naked and not ashamed emotionally, naked and not ashamed spiritually. We're soulmates. There's no secrets. There's nothing hidden from the other. We are open in our relationship to know each other, even in the biblical sense of knowing each other. And so this is a mystery. And it is not good. Let me say this again. I've not said this before. I've not written it down. And I did this morning and said, wow, that's deep. Okay, here we go. Ready? It is not good that Christ should be alone. It is not good that Christ should be alone. And God said, I will make him a help meet, an appropriate helper for Christ. And who is that? That's the church. That's you and I. That's what we're created for. That's what we're here for. That's what we're going to fulfill through all eternity, that we are going to be a replacement for what I believe was Lucifer. There's three archangels. Lucifer was one. He was cast out. And now we're going to be that replacement. We're going to be one with Christ. We're going to be unified as the bride is united to Christ. And even in our reading today, when we go back to Isaiah and see how God is disappointed with Israel, that Israel did not fulfill their obligation as a wife. Israel was not a faithful wife. And yet for the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to build a church that could be, again, a faithful bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's some depth to that. There's some things that we've probably not really comprehended yet. That it is not good that Christ should be alone. God said, I will build a helpmate for him. Help meet for him. And listen, you're it. We are it. We are to be that to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a chaste virgin now, but eventually as the bride of Christ. Father, praise you. Father, we've stepped into some things here that's hard for us to comprehend or even to talk about out loud. But I praise you again and thank you for the portrayal of husband and wife and that relationship and how it fits like a glove again in description to the relationship to Christ with his church. Help us again as we marvel in that and understand that more. And help us again, even as we can see the world can't see that, can't comprehend it, can't understand it. Even the Catholic Church is all confused on it. And so we'll pray again, Father, that you'd touch our hearts. And that we would joy in the relationship that we have right now with your only begotten Son. Looking forward to the day when we'll fulfill every bit of this promise. And we'll give you the praise. Touch our marriages here today. And touch again our relationships and family that they could again be Christ-like in every aspect. And we'll praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word and thank you for this study today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and fit that into a 300-word essay and get that to you here this week. Praise the Lord, I'm sure we can. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll dismiss with my favorite chorus. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord bless you for being in church today.
Yeah, I don't know who that lady was, but she looked after Pastor Rice.